You are listening to a talk given at the Brisbane City Bible Forum. We hope you enjoy the presentation.
Well, hi everyone, thanks for coming along, Serena, James and team. The purpose of these three talks has been to kind of embed three images into our minds to do with our work. And I started the very first talk with a foil of the grumpy old person's guide to work with the subtitle, I owe. It's off to work I go. And so that's one lens through which to view work. And in that book, the author expresses the way he looks at everything kind of through this grumpy, negative, cynical lens. And I think that's what many people do with their work. But I hope you can see that that won't do for a Christian, just to be grumpy about everything. And the three images, the first one was the image of a refinery that process by which you take something that's raw and you turn it into something usable, something precious, something that has been transformed often through very dramatic processes to be far more precious. And that's what God is doing in and through our work. When we step into our workplaces and all the trials and difficulties, as well as the joys and temptations, are all being used by God to shape us and refine us, to change our character. And so I want people to think of their work as a place where that happens. It also happens in marriage and with children and in all sorts of other things, but work is one place where that happens. The second image was that of a cathedral, and got us thinking that our workplaces are like cathedrals. Cathedrals often we think are places where God is worshipped, where God is praised, where singing goes on, but in the Bible, New Testament in particular, we don't see that the church building is the only place where God is praised and worshipped. Actually, it's as people see our good deeds, God is glorified. And so our workplace is a place where we can live out good deeds to our neighbour, our work neighbour, our work colleague, whether that's through our character again, as we show patience and kindness, or whether it's through moulding the workplace culture to be a more God-like place. So there's all sorts of things that we can do in our work, and there were six different things we could think about how to bring glory to God through our actions in our workplace. And so we do, in a real sense, work in a cathedral of praise to God. The final image is that of a terminal. Think airport terminal, departure lounge. I don't know about you, I probably don't travel as much as many people do in our network. I don't know how much you travel. But I still travel infrequently enough for travel to be really quite exciting. Turning up at the airport, I'm assuming you've anticipated or seen this yourself, the thrill of going to this place where everyone is heading somewhere, there's places to eat, it's kind of nice and comfortable most of the time. If you're a frequent traveller, I think you're probably completely sick of the places, and they're stressful, but there is this excitement that is part of an airport terminal departure lounge. Everyone is on their way to somewhere. You're leaving here and you're going there. You're going somewhere else. Have you ever stopped to think where everyone's going? I find this absolutely fascinating when I turn up and think that the people at that departure lounge in 2 hours will be in Cairns. Well, that's pretty cool to think about. Or in 2 hours they'll be in Canberra. Or in 5 or 6 hours they'll be all the way across country in Perth. And of course, in international departure lounges, it's even more exciting, isn't it? Like, those people at that gate in 8 hours will be in Singapore, or in under 24 hours, someone could be in London, or in far less than that, in less than a day, people could be in India or Europe or wherever it is. But you're all there together at Brisbane International Airport. But you're all going somewhere. And in a very short space of time, you could be in a different culture, different language, a different season, from summer to winter, winter to summer, whatever it is. Airport terminals can be very exciting places, and I want us to think that when we step inside our workplaces that we are in like a departure lounge, that everyone is heading somewhere, and to recapture some of that sense of excitement that we're dealing with eternity here, as we're dealing with people, that people are eternal beings, they're all heading somewhere, and they're all gathered together in your workplace, and they're going somewhere for eternity. So I want to show you just three Bible passages to kind of flesh this image out, this final image in our series of three. The first one is from Acts 17. It's well known. The context is Paul's walking around Athens and he sees an inscription to an unknown god, and he connects with them and he kind of commends them for their religiosity. And he says, look, I'm going to explain to you this unknown god. Let me explain, he says. He says, the god is the god who created everyone. And then he quotes one of their own poets. He's connecting with them. One of their poets says, we are his offspring. And so he kind of reasons with them. He uses logic. He says, okay, if we are God's offspring, and every one of your poets has said so, then God should be not like a statue. Because we move, we live, we have life in us, and these statues don't. So don't think that the gods are like these dead statues, but the God is a living God. And so he's explaining to them the true and the living God. And then the punchline comes, what I've printed out there for you in Acts 17, 30 to 31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, this non-understanding of the way that God is. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. There was an age of ignorance where people didn't know, but Paul kind of says that time is now over. That's in the past. Times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere. You can't really get a more inclusive statement than those three words, all people everywhere. And now kind of placed on notice. There's this judgment day coming. It's as if we all live in the shadow of that great day. And you want proof of that? Well, Paul says, God raised Jesus to life again. And that's the proof that this judgment day is coming. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And so that's this great reality. People are living in the light of judgment day. We're all heading towards that. Our workplaces are places where we gather together, but people are heading there. Jumping on planes, so to speak, and they'll be facing judgment day. Some people hear that and think, oh, well then we must tell them about Jesus out of guilt. And if I don't tell them, then it'll be all my fault. But the Bible never goes there. It uses love as the motivation for telling people. And so that's the next part of the Bible. The motivation that we have is love. And so 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 15, for Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The word there, compel, is that idea of when sheep are being kind of pushed up through the little narrow walkways into the semi-trailer, whatever it is. They're kind of being hemmed in and pushed along. And so that's kind of like us. We're being hemmed in by God's love and urged along to this great task. And so it comes from Christ. Christ's love for us, Christ's love for others. Our love for others then kind of pushes us along. And the mark of the Christian Bible really is love for others. The parable of the Good Samaritan and all sorts of other places. You will be known by our love in John 13. And so the motivation to tell people is love. And an illustration that I like to use is pretend that Scott and I were grabbing our coffees, but we were sitting down and someone had come in and taken our order. And I needed to go to the bathroom, so I get up and go. Scott's sitting there, and as I'm walking past the counter, I hear the people making the coffees go, do you see that guy over there sitting down? And I'm sitting there pointing at Scott. And I'm like, then the person at the counter is like, I hate him. I'm going to kill him. Like, and so I've got this little bit of cyanide here, and I'm going to put it into his coffee. And so you forget about going to the bathroom. You race back, and I'm like, Scott, we've got to leave right now. You are in deadly peril. Right? You're going to get poisoned. We've got to go. And Scott's like, Dave, you've lost the plot. What are you talking about? No one's going to do that. That's crazy. And so I go, okay, look, okay, that's fine. Anyway, the person comes over who said that, and they bring the coffees out. In that moment, what should I do? If I'm thoroughly convinced that Scott is in deadly peril if he takes a sip of that coffee, the loving thing to do would be to tip that coffee out, and to get it to throw it away. If I'm wrong, then all I've done is I've ruined Scott's coffee. You can go somewhere else and get another one. If Scott's wrong and he is in danger, then he's dead. And so don't push the analogy too far. It's not as if the judgment day means that God hates everyone and all sorts of things like that. But it's love that compels us. With the knowledge that we have, it's loving to tell people, to warn people of the judgment day to come. And so we tell people because of love, not out of guilt, but because we love them, because of the knowledge that we have about the judgment day coming and the fact that we're all heading somewhere. The final thing then is just a call to action. 1 Peter 4 does this really well. It's talking about kind of living out the Christian life under pressure in 1 Peter. And towards the end there, he says, the end of all things is at hand. He's got that judgment day in mind. What's the therefore? Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The point is, you're at the terminal now. Right? The end of all things is at hand. And so it says, sober up. Wake up. Sober up at work. Don't get drunk at work. Now, I'm sure you're not allowed to get drunk at work, but play with the metaphor here. Don't get drunk on that great project that you're about to work on. Don't get drunk on the fantastic work culture that you've got, or the fantastic boss, or the fantastic colleagues, or the fantastic opportunities that you have in your workplace for career advancement, or for climbing the ladder, or for even just for that fantastic opportunity to kind of earn money or whatever it is, to set yourself up in your career. He's saying, don't get drunk. Sober up. Realize where you are. You're in a terminal. The end of all things is at hand. And it's interesting then that he ends that verse for saying, for the sake of your prayers. I think our prayers really reveal what's in our heart. What are our prayers for our workplace? That we'll just get the project done, that we'll just get through this work, that we might not lose our job. All good things to pray. But if we're not praying for people to come to Christ in our workplace, then we haven't sobered up. We're drunk at work. We're getting carried away with things that are of secondary importance rather than first importance. And so, how are you praying for your workplace? Your prayers will say everything about how you view your work, the lens through which you're looking at your work. Now, I might not have said anything today that's brand new, that you didn't know before, but my challenge to all of us is, has these realities gripped us? Have they shaped the way we live? Have they shaped the way we think about our work? Has this great reality that you're working in an airport terminal changed the way you view your work? So, let me pray. We're just on that. Loving Father, may you shape our thinking about our work based on your word. This great reality of a judgment day to come. May we see people around us in light of that great judgment. And we pray that you might be opening people's eyes to see the judgment day, but also your great love for them in sending your son to die in their place. Please impress these things upon us. Help us keep going when we're discouraged. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.